I will share with you that I have found preparation for this morning extremely difficult and very stressful. That isn't because I've always found this congregation to be hypercritical. Not at all. Of course, it's always more difficult to preach to one's own congregation unless you're doing it on a regular basis. That's always. The difficulty was a different one. You might say, well, surely 50 years on, it's 50th anniversary of Tear Fund, surely that you should have lots of material to say, of course. But that's the trouble. 50 years of Tear Fund. How to do justice to that in a few minutes? That is enormously challenging. I don't feel I can live up to that, but nevertheless, it has created some difficulty for me. But we will do our best, and I have found some good material as I've gone through. So then, first of all, I will. My remarks will be in two sections, and we'll sing a hymn between. First of all, following Jesus where the need is greatest, which is Tear Fund's great vision. Following Jesus where the need is greatest, Tear Fund at 50. Now, for many of you, Tear Fund is familiar as an old friend, but for some newer members of the congregation, that will not be so. However, I hope that all of you will find what I say not just interesting, but even inspiring, since there is so much to inspire about Tear Fund's vision and work. I speak for myself. I have loved both vision and work for most of the time of its existence. Tear Fund started its life as an aspect of the work of the Evangelical Alliance, of which our church is a member. I'm a personal member. In the early 1960s, the Alliance found itself receiving unsolicited donations and gifts from Christians. They wanted to make a contribution to ease the widespread suffering in the world, which was being reported ever more extensively, of course, at about that time. But this is a critical point. They wanted to do so through Christians who would, where appropriate, witness to the gospel of salvation. They wanted to do it through Christians of that sort. And they knew that missionaries associated with the Evangelical Alliance would do just that. Incidentally, one of those supported in this way was the legendary Baptist missionary Gladys Aylward, of whom you may have heard. The Alliance asked its newly appointed assistant secretary, a young curate called George Hoffman, to take charge of this work. A committee was set up, and in 1968, 50 years ago, the new project was given its name. It's quite amusing, actually, because initially the new project, it was the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund, E-A-R, or Ear Fund. But that was hastily changed into the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund, or Tear Fund, and it's been that ever since. Now, what you probably don't realise now, you have to realise that back then, with the honourable exception of the Salvation Army, it has to be said, God bless them, back then, it was unusual for evangelical believers to be involved in social action. Indeed, many of them were suspicious of it. I might say with good reason, because of the widespread abandonment of the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith by so many in the so-called Christian church. So the Christian public needed to be shown that they could and should be both faithful to the teaching of the Bible and active in compassionate care. As Charles Spurgeon, the previous generation, put it so aptly, always a great wit, this is what Spurgeon said: if you want to give a hungry man a tract, wrap it in a sandwich. Well said. Bizarrely, though, we had forgotten our great heritage. We had forgotten at that time our great heritage. This was our great heritage of faithful to the scriptures and the gospel of salvation by faith through by grace through faith, and being active, seeking justice and showing compassion of the poor. Had not great social reformers like William Wilberforce, Lord Shaftesbury and George Müller been zealous in their commitment to the foundational teachings of the Bible and to the necessity of a personal relationship with Jesus as Saviour and Lord? Yes, indeed they had, and yet they changed the world by their social action and conscience. However, in George Hoffman, God had his man, and in November 1968, he addressed the National Assembly of Evangelicals on, I quote, world poverty and Christian responsibility. The Assembly responded magnificently by unanimously declaring that, I quote, we confess that as evangelicals, we have to a large extent failed to fulfill our responsibilities to meet the physical as well as the spiritual outlook of the spiritual needs of the people. George's outlook was summed up by the verse in 1 John, the letter by the first letter by the Apostle John. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And his whole life was committed to putting that also back into our Christianity on a global scale. As was said at his memorial service following his untimely death in 1992, as a result of his work, loving our brother also has been burnt into the consciences of the churches and their members. The rest, as they say, is history. A seismic shift had occurred, which would go on to affect almost every part of evangelical life. And I venture to suggest, even shows itself in the many lovely expressions of compassionate mission in our own church. Naming no names, but watch my eyes, he says, looking around at the church. Now, we will now watch a brief clip of George Hoffman. I hope we'll be able to speaking, the great man speaking in All Souls, Langham Place in London, in 1994.
Set out very early one morning from the edge of Calcutta. We heard about the situation on the border river with India and the country of Bangladesh. We'd heard of the hundreds of thousands of refugees who were trying to cross the river. We found these refugees trapped in the crossfire, hiding in the bulrushes, being cut down on all sides. Seeing the widows crying and the children crawling and the men lying dead in the war. And we travel back at the end of the day into the early hours of the next morning, the place where we were staying, and we were physically and emotionally exhausted. And for one time I just lay on my bed. I don't know whether you've had the experience of wanting to pray and not knowing how to put it into words, and feeling that any words which you could articulate would almost be blasphemy after what you've seen and experienced. And turning to my Bible, I read these words. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. And turning to the disciples, he said, "Give them something to eat yourselves." And I couldn't imagine a more pertinent or relevant comment on the needs that had confronted us that day. give them something to eat yourselves. We now realize that a few days earlier, back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, I'd read the record of a similar incident. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I recognized it was a fresh moment of truth, I suppose, in that situation. I recognized afresh that the concern and the compassion of Jesus embraced both men's physical need and their spiritual need without distinction. He had a compassion and a concern for the physically hungry who needed physical food. He had a compassion and a concern for those who felt harassed and helpless who needed spiritual renewal. His compassion and his concern embraced both. He didn't see, as someone has said, stomachless souls needing to be saved, nor soulless stomachs needing to be fed. He saw men in need as men who needed to be made whole.
Peter Meadows, who worked with George Hoffman and indeed was the man who came up with the name Tearfund, said this of him just last year, just this year. He was God's man for God's moment. We would like to think George would look at Tearfund today and say, they are honouring Christ, focused on the church, and doing better than I could have imagined. I believe George Hoffman would indeed say just that. Tearfund's annual income 50 years ago was £34,000. That was for the year, £34,000. It's now over £70 million, and it's one of Britain's largest aid agencies. But never mind all that. At its AGM in Teddington last year, I asked about their ongoing commitment, if any, to evangelical belief, and was both surprised and delighted to learn not only do the trustees and staff sign Tearfund's excellent basis of faith and are drawn from an exclusively Tearfund constituency, but every junior secretary and everyone in between does the same, which is quite amazing, really, quite amazing. Even more to the point, over the past 10 years from 2006 until 2016, more than 154,000 churches have been inspired to play their part in bringing relief, hope and progress to the poorest. More than 32 million people have been reached by community development projects. More than 300 policies, some quite major, have been changed across the world, with Tearfund playing a major part in that. I might say, including in Europe and in the UK, for the benefit of those in need. And more than 13 million people have been supported following disasters during that 10 years. Are we doing better than you could ever imagine, George? I think we are. But of course, the staff down in Teddington haven't done it all by themselves, nor have Tearfund's Christian partners in more than 50 countries in which it works. It works exclusively through Christian churches and its Christian partners. Although I yield to nobody, I might say, in my admiration for them. No, we have had a crucial role in this. And this is what Nigel Harris, Tearfund's chief executive, has to say to you. I want to thank you, our donors and supporters. Without your trust in us, your generosity and sacrificial giving, we and our partners would not be able to have had an impact across the world. So I want to conclude this section of my address with a challenge, using words by the prayer of the late John Stott, one of Tearfund's greatest supporters at George Hoffman's memorial service in 1993. Call us, Lord, to take up the torch which George Hoffman laid down, and to hold it ever higher and firmer because of his example and challenge. We pray that it may be so. We now have a reading by Karen. The passages are the two which George Hoffman mentioned earlier. After that, Jenny will read.
The first reading is from Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, which is on page 974 in the Pew Bibles. And the second one is just a few pages further on from Matthew 14, 13 to 21, and that's page 981 in the Pew Bible. First off, Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew 14, 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is a lovely prayer written by Ronnie Golding. So let's pray. Father God, as we focus today on the work of Tearfund, we give you thanks for all that has been achieved over these past 50 years. We thank you for George Hoffman, Tearfund's first executive director, who challenged a whole generation of evangelical Christians to realise that personal faith and social responsibility to the poor and oppressed go hand in hand. We thank you for Tearfund's commitment to work with the local church at all levels, to see mission as holistic and to carry out its calling to serve those living in poverty, and for the wonderful way this is being worked out in over 50 countries through Tearfund's long-term community development programs. We thank you that this link with the local church also puts Tear Fund in a good position to help people in times of crisis, such as the famine in East Africa and the Myanmar refugee crisis. Thank you also for other aspects of Tear Fund's work, such as the Children at Risk programme, which is supported by some of our own children, and for Tear Fund's advocacy work, which has helped to change unjust policies in many countries, including our own. Father, we pray for your protection over all those who work for Tear Fund at home or overseas. Please bless them with wisdom and discernment in all the difficult decisions they have to make in the face of so much need. As they continue their mission to see people freed from poverty, living transformed lives, and reaching their God-given potential, may we, together with local churches across the world, continue in our commitment to support them by our giving and with our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand again and sing together.
Now, we will now see a short film. We won't stop talking about the work of Tear Fund through local churches in the Democratic Republic of Congo, DRC, one of the most needy and conflict-ridden parts of the world, of course. And we'll see the type of transformation that Tear Fund is able to bring through its church and community mobilization work. Thank you. So following Jesus where the need is greatest, we won't stop until poverty stops. For those of you who like to split hairs, of course no one here, but just in case, we know that there will always be poverty, inequality and injustice on this world. Tear Fund knows this until our Lord comes again and sets up his eternal kingdom. But you know, there is poverty and poverty. And when Tear Fund uses that term, they are talking about extreme poverty, which we know can be cured because it has been met and reduced to very small levels indeed in many countries. Now, do we have any historians among us this morning? Any historians? Well, you all know a bit of history, so I have a list of historic events and significant moments that all took place in the same year. I'm going to read them out, each one in turn. And I'd love you to stand. David, you've never done this before. I'd love you to stand when you think you know which year I'm talking about. Yeah, I know, I'm not coming to this church again. Okay, are we ready? This was the year that Boeing introduced the first 747 jumbo jet, a game changer in the world of aviation. Oh, I don't know the ignorance of these people. This was the year that the first manned spacecraft orbited the moon on Christmas Eve, no less. You should know some of you should know this one. This was the year that Manchester United won the European Cup final, becoming the first English team to do so. Pity it wasn't Newcastle United. We have three people. I might have known my good friend Peter King would know that one. Stay standing, fellas. This was the year, you notice it's three men. This is the year, this is serious, this is the year that the 39-year-old civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. It was a year of triumph and tragedy, but which year was it? Now, 1967, Martin Luther King was given an honorary degree at Newcastle University, but the next year, 1968, he was assassinated. Thank you, friends. But of course, among the many historic events happening across our world, 1968 was also the year that Tirfan was born. So for those of you who are really advanced mathematicians who have your calculators there, that means that 2018, our year, marks 50 years of Tirfan. In Leviticus 25, we read how the 50th year had great significance for the Israelites. According to the law, the 50th year was to be a year of jubilee, when slaves were freed and those hamstrung by unpayable debts had the slate wiped clean so they could start afresh. It's as if, in terms of God's political economy, the situation which existed when Israel was granted the land, where everybody had enough, everybody, each family had something, each family had some land and a means of living, that would change, of course, over the years through misfortune and through folly, and often a mixture of the two. But so the Jubilee year was a year when it was reset, because we live in a fallen world, things get out of kilter, out of balance. And the year of Jubilee was the year when, if they'd followed it, and in general they didn't, when life would be restored and harmonized once again. In essence, Jubilee was about the restoration of a good way of life in which God's redeemed, liberated people could flourish. And as we look back over the past 50 years, we see that the number of people living in extreme poverty, and again, I stress extreme poverty across the globe, has been halved. Now, this isn't the sort of information that the tabloids will tell you. They'll tell you it all, debt relief and international aid, it's all wasted. But no, that is a fact. And indeed, since 1990, the number of children under five dying under five, child mortality, the number of children dying, has been reduced by 62%. We have never seen progress of this sort in the long story of humanity. In the countries Tirfan has been working in, we've seen millions of people lifted out of material and spiritual poverty by through the work of our local church partners. And because of the continued support of churches and individuals across the UK, we have seen incredible transformation. But of course, I don't need to tell you, the need is still so great. Families who have been forced to flee their country due to conflict. Farmers who can't feed their countries because the rains haven't come, and so on. And so whilst we've seen this incredible progress globally, we've also seen the emergence of these enormous challenges and problems. New ones, or at least exacerbated ones, like the problem of climate change, which is affecting East Africa, for example, and many other countries. A major study in The Lancet, those of you who are medical training will know that word, one of the world's top three medical journals, and a major study I read last year, a study combining the work of 25 of our leading medical institutions across the world and 64 authors. It was either 64 or 65, but the list of them was in such small type I got a bit lost my way. But it was a very serious and detailed study on the impact on health of climate change now. And the reckoning is that 100 million people are having their health negatively impacted by climate change, even now. So the need is still great. Families forced to flee their country due to conflict. farmers who can't feed their families because the rains haven't come, and so on. And when we're faced with the statistics or images on our TV screens, poverty and injustice can feel like giants, monsters that are impossible to conquer, and it's best just to ignore them, to pull the curtains and switch off and concentrate on our own lives. But then we remember that famous moment when the 12 disciples asked Jesus how they could provide for 5,000 hungry people and received the answer, you yourselves, give them something to eat. I'm sure it was done with an inward smile. And it's the same right now. Jesus calls on the church, his body, to care for those who are in great need. And the church is making a real difference right now to those caught in the most extreme poverty. At Tear Fund, we believe that the end to extreme poverty is possible, and we won't stop until poverty stops. We will continue to follow Jesus where the need is greatest, to places like the DRC, working through our church and community mobilization program wherever possible. Now, I saw this program in operation when I visited Tanzania in 2011, and I was simply astounded by its effectiveness. What it isn't is providing a constant drip feed of handouts. What it is training and equipping local churches to mobilize their communities, to work together, to work their own way out of poverty. It isn't a quick fix, and it isn't cheap. But if I could only support one approach to helping the poor, this would be it. Of course, I'm not reduced to that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Obviously, this can't be applied to disaster situations where people are literally starving. Nor can you tell illiterate and half-starved children living in the gutters in some third world country to work their own way out of poverty. Of course we can't do that, and Tear Fund doesn't do that. Tear Fund and its partners help people in such situations. They help them in such situations. Yes, they lift them up from such situations, and then they go on to enable them to work together to build better lives for themselves as communities. And no better example of this could be found than the story of Burundi, who we saw in the video. You know, everything, but everything was stacked against her. Just everything was stacked against her. She was born in a remote part of the Congo, a country racked with conflict and widespread poverty. She was born into a poor country, into a poor family, and she was born a girl. She was born a girl. So in her own view, and in that of her community, Burundi had nothing to offer and no opportunities were available to her. She was very nearly married off as a child to an older man. But through his local church, Burundi's uncle heard about a skills workshop for young adults run by Action End Trade. End Trade means together, working together. Action End Trade, Tear Fund's local partner, and encouraged Burundi to apply. She was accepted, and as we saw in the video there, she learned a number of skills, including sewing, at which she excelled. As I was watching the closing stages of that video, it's not a term we use these days, but older people will know about it. Yuppie, you know that term? Young, upwardly mobile people. Well, Burundi is an example. Let's have more yuppies like Burundi is what I say. And let's have them throughout the world is what I say. Young, upwardly mobile people, women as well as men, and most especially women, I have daughters, yes, wherever they are to be found. She grew in her faith as well, you notice that. She grew in her faith and understanding of God as she spent time with her Christian teachers and her self-belief as a child of God, precious in his eyes, has blossomed. At the end of her training, our partner provided Burungi with a sewing machine, which she took home and used to start a thriving business making clothes to sell. Now I'm able to buy food and clothes and to take care of myself, says Burungi, who has become an inspiring role model for her, for the wider community. Burungi's response, I long to see other girls restored and set free. And the response from Kolongo, head of Tirfan's partner Action End Trade, truly speaking, I don't know how I can thank the supporters of Tirfan. God bless you. Well, what a wonderful story. Thank you for Tirfan for sharing it with us. Now, I have given you some cards, and one of them is an opportunity for you to respond in a financial way by filling in the card. In fact, the only way you have to do this, if you want to do this, the only thing you really need to do is to put your name and the telephone number on the right-hand side there, and then Tirfan will contact you to set up to talk with you and discuss with you about setting a regular giving sequence, a regular giving procedure, if that is right for you. I commend that to you. I commend it to you. Throughout the year, a regular giving of a small amount. I say to people, if everyone I'd spoken to, or let's say one in two, if everyone I'd spoken to over the years gave £5 to Tirfan on a monthly basis, Tirfan would disband its whole system of voluntary speakers and give invitations and fundraising. It wouldn't have to do any more. Of course, that is regrettably not so, and it's fair enough. But nevertheless, this is the most helpful way for us as well. So I commend that to you. Rather than talk about it anymore, I'm going to get Tirfan to talk to you about that. So we're going to have a little video where Joe Mummery, who's head of Tirfan's church's support, I think, will talk to us about it. But before we do that, I'll also indicate two cards this time, sorry, but yeah. And the other one is a Tirfan action card. You probably won't have time to read all of that when we have 5 minutes in a minute's time. But please take it away, either fill it in afterwards or take it away, and please do support us in this. This is calling for renewable energy, for more of the finance given by the World Bank to be given through renewable energy in the poorest communities where they don't have mains electricity and so on, and where they probably never will have, at least not for many decades to come. And it's a call for people to be given basic electricity and all the uses and all the value that is. I do commend it to you. You can either do it afterwards or in the lunch, or you can do it and send it off yourself, or you can bring it next week and leave it filled in and I'll send them all off together. Now we will watch Tirfan's Joe Mummery in a brief video. But I don't think they'll get rid of me just yet on the basis. I hope you enjoyed seeing Joe Mummery and how we envisage these things. If we could have pens for anyone that doesn't want them, no, anyone that needs them. That's right, yes, been a busy time. Perhaps you would like, to, whilst we're showing the slideshow, perhaps you would like to read the details on this one, this Tirfan one, the one with the little girl on the front there, the one with the little girl of the brochure. You might like to pray about that, We do need people to pray, to give, and to speak up. To pray, to give, and to speak up. Today has been about praying and giving. At other times, as you know, I've spoken about the matter of advocacy and speaking up. So Dawn is bringing round pens for anyone who would like them. And remember, all you absolutely have to do if you'd like to respond in this way. Others of you may be giving to other causes for people in equally dire situations. Other agencies doing that. It's fine, of course. I just suggest that it should be a component. For all of those of us that have a reasonable income, that giving to that area of need, through whichever agency, should be part of our portfolio of responsibilities as committed Christians. That's all I'm suggesting. Let's see the slides now. Perhaps you'd remain standing for the moment. So we will finish our service with this. It's a prayer written 400 years ago by Sir Francis Drake, which chimes perfectly with Tearfund's "We Won't Stop" commitment. So you may wish to join with me in this. O Lord God, when you give to your servants to endeavour any great matter, grant us also to know, but it's not the beginning, but the continuing of the same, until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory. Amen. Please be seated. Now I'm instructed. Before I say that, I do want to thank all of those who have worked with me and cooperated with me in preparing and providing this service, involved in this service. Our pastor, our absent pastor most of all, who invited me to preach, as he has before, and I'm very grateful for that privilege, grateful for his support in all sorts of ways over the years, but also many others, of course, Andrew and the band and others who have done readings and people helping with the lunch outside. It's a peculiar thing about this church. You are the most agreeable and cooperative and easy to get along with group. You really are. Yes, I'm not used to it. I'm used to it at home, but not. Saw that coming. Should have saw that in that coming, yes. Not in all places of my endeavours, I might say. Now, Veronica has asked me to say that we have a few spare places at the lunch. I've got three lovely short videos, only 10 minutes in all, but three lovely short Tearfund videos to show you. I hadn't seen them before I found them this year. So if you'd like to join us, but will you please check with her first? She's out in the kitchen. But nevertheless, we do have some spare places if you'd like to join us. The other important thing, really, is apart from helpers and those going to collect children, we'd be grateful if you'd remain in the church until called to allow time for the setting up. We have big pans of hot soup and so on, and so that needs to be, there's the danger thing there. So, very grateful for that, if you would do that. If you have forms you would like to give me in terms of the regular giving form, then you can either give them to me, of course, or you can just leave them on the front by the offering bags, and I'll pick them up later on. Apart from that, all we have to do is to give the benediction to each other and say the grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. And thank you.